Right, where Brother Cliff Taylor's sitting, when I'm done praying for folks, I like to go through each pew and pray for people where they sit and just walk through here every night. I line my family up against the wall. Like you and your family are right over there. Stephen and Samantha are in that doorway. Sam's at that window there. But I just go through each pew and pray for the people where they sit. Mr. Ellis are in the middle right here. I don't have any other pew. All right, but I pray for them. Mr. Scopes, I pray for them. Let me tell you something. Jared, Nick, I pray for them. Takes me an hour and a half to get to your house. Before God, as long as I've got the gas, as long as I've got the health, I'll be there every single Saturday to pick you up. Work your schedule out. I'll bring you back every single Sunday. I pray for you right here. God bless you. When I'm done and I've prayed for everybody, then right where Brother Taylor is, I kneel down there. I put my head right where his rump is. And I go through a list of people who I know to be lost. Mm-hmm. I just know they're not saved. Some of you, because you've told me. You've told me I'm not saved. Not saved. I call your names out before God, and I go through each and every one of you. Brother Williams said something to me before the service, extremely wise. Talking about salvation being like a pregnancy. Sickness, pain, all the fretting and everything else, but what joy. What joy.
Yes, that's right.
What joy. When that baby's finally born. It's nothing like it.
Hey.
Stood by my wife when eight different babies came for. And I'd sit there and I'd get all, you know, this modern thing, you're supposed to see everything. I don't want to see any of that.
You really want it all.
My wife always told me, I ain't looking at that. The baby's come out, you threw the baby down, pour SpaghettiOs all over it or something. That's kind of what it looks like. People say, is that baby beautiful? No, it's not. But regardless of that, I always marvel that no matter how just shrieking, agonizing thing, awful. And my heart just rends for her. She just grabbing my hand and just hurting so bad. And then that baby's born, and I'm not over it. She is. I mean, we have a great God.
Yeah, amen.
But it's like that time when we were sold to Jesus.
Sure is.
That labor and that work with that person. You know, I had a guy read my book, Who Moved the Goalposts. By the way, Sister Williams here has taken a long time and gone through. And I sent it to Brother Ron Williams, and he did two things. One, he called one and more, number two, he chewed me out. As only a godly man could do. Okay? We just put it out too quick, too many errors. And he just told me, he said, for that book, and it was. Okay? Nothing wrong with him doing that. And his wife just took a long time going through, marking things through. Mr. Reese's brother will be here tomorrow when I bring him. He spent a long time going through, putting it all together, put an electronic manuscript. This last week I sent it back to him again after a number, going through, trying to perfect that thing, get it where it's supposed to be and such. But I had a guy who read it out in Oklahoma, and he got a hold of me, and he was troubled by it. He didn't like it. And I asked him, I said, well, what's wrong? What's wrong? And he finally just said, well, there's something about it. It's kind of like you're making it all too hard. Okay. And I said, we'll be specific. And he finally said, well, he said, the thief on the cross. All he did was ask the Lord. He got saved. And I told him that. I said, the thief on the Lord's, or the thief on the cross is one of the best examples in the Bible of repentance.
Amen.
My Bible says that man started out mocking the Lord.
Sure did.
Mocking him.
That's exactly right.
Amen. Now, Dale works with prisoners in the Allegheny County Jail. It's not a normal jail. The jail hires out of it. Federal, state, all sorts of prisoners in there. It's a big time business for Allegheny County to get them in there. Dale also has done inside investigatory work.
You call that?
You ever met a guilty guy in jail?
No.
There's nobody guilty in jail. You go to jail. Ronnie, you were in jail. Was anybody guilty in there?
I was.
You were, all right. You were one of the few. Anybody you ever meet let you know how they lose just a bad rap? I should have been here and such. You know what that thief on the cross did?
That's right.
He said, you and I deserve this.
Yeah.
We deserve this. I'm hanging here in tortured agony. And what I've done, I deserve to be right where I am. Let me tell you something. That's one of the rarest statements you'll ever find.
Yeah, sir. Exactly right.
One of the rarest. What was he? He was a thief. He stole things. You know, the Apostle Paul made a list of different people. They were just grievous and horrible people. Thieves is in that list. You know what he put in the same list? Disobedient parents. He put it in the same list. Same list. Why? Down the same road? Same heart. Just that it got fruit coming out. What's grievous to God? It's grievous to him. Some God hates. You realize he made a provision in the law where a mama and a daddy together. Couldn't be just the daddy. It couldn't be just the mama. That's why the Bible said you're to fear the mama. It's a fear. Christ says, honor thy father and thy mother, but one time it puts the mother first. It's fear.
Yeah, exactly.
You know why? Because if your mother ever agrees with your dad, you should die with law and die. It's over, it's done. They took you to the elders, and they said, our son here, he's a glutton and a wine bibber, and he will not listen to us. And the elders said, thank you for bringing him here. You've made this whole town a lot cleaner bringing him here. So what are you going to do with me? We're going to tie you over there, and we're going to pick up the biggest rocks that we can. A couple weeks ago, old Trevor pulled kind of a stunt at his house. Mama wondered what to do with him, and I said, yeah, we got some rocks, and pick it up in our yard. Why don't you bring him over here, and I'm going to pay him. Pick up those rocks in the yard. Got a big wheelbarrow. Fill it up. And then you take that money from him and have him pay for what he did. Old Trevor came over there, pretty big rocks, okay? Trevor's just a little boy, but he picked up some pretty big rocks. Now, can you imagine being tied to something? And somebody stands up about meeting you, Josh, and their goal is to dash your brains out of that rock. Because your mama and your daddy brought you there. Because the world would be a lot better than to have disobedient children grow up, okay? It's a lot better than to have disobedient children grow up and make the mess out of the world that they're making out of the world. That thief on the cross, he said, I deserve to be exactly where I am right now. I deserve that. You know what he asked the Lord? He said, remember me. He didn't ask him for glories and riches. He didn't ask him for eternal life. He didn't ask him to have all of his sins forgiven. He just cried out to the Lord, remember me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me. You know what crucifixion was for? It was to absolutely be done with a person forever. You were nailed to that cross. Now, under the Jewish law, they couldn't leave them up there, because, and the Romans knew that. But in any other land, at any other time, you were crucified, you were never taken off that cross. Your body rotted on that cross. It was over, it's done, no one buries you, you're gone, it's forever. You go ahead and read the stories. The English shipyards in the 1700s and 1800s. The men were hung on the gibbet. When were they taken down? Never. Never. Just anywhere. Over. You were meant to be forgotten. It's over. It's done. That thief on the cross, Lord, remember me. Remember me. No remembrance of you in hell. You go to hell, no one will remember you ever.
Yep.
God will wipe away all tears. Now, let me tell you something I do believe. And I think I can prove this from the Word of God. If you, whoever you are, missing from heaven a trillion years from now, I believe there will be a sad part in the heart of God over that personality you know. It's not there. He made that personality.
Right.
He put it in you. It's the only one. What do you think God loves about you? Your nature? God forbid.
Yeah.
Your character? You think God loves your character? Think he was going to go to the cross for your character? You know what he loves about you? It's that personality. That little baby. Rebecca's got one. Lillian. When that little baby was born and she put that baby on her breast and she suckled that baby and looked at it, she was the first one to discover that baby's personality. One big Tim Big Bang. He knows that baby's personality now, but Rebecca learned that baby's personality first. Zach, your mama learned your personality long before your dad.
Yeah.
You want to know something? If you just turned out to be a thief and a horrible man, your personality is not bad. It's the part of you God loves. We often talk about a person having a terrible personality. What we mean by that is they got bad character. They're grouchy or, you know, miserable or backstabbing. No, that's your character. Your personality is neither good or bad. It's what God loves about you. God is three distinct different personalities. Paul says we all sprang forth from him, reached into himself, and took personality and put it in that little baby, that little egg inside of that woman, and put that in there and watch that grow and nurture. And then can imagine the tears of God watching children be able, that personality that he loves, and parents abusing it and raising it outside of the things of God and raising it that way. When Jesus Christ died, he died for those persons there, out there, all of them, and he's loved them, for God so loved the world, and there they are. And I believe a trillion years from now that if you're missing from heaven, God still won't be over that. He's lost that one. We'll have tears wiped away from our eyes. But all that thief wanted is remember me. Somebody remember me. Somebody remember everything I've been through. Somebody remember what's going on. Somebody care for me. Somebody remember me. You know what the Lord said? This day shall not be remembered. This day. Never to be forgotten, ever. I've had many times. David cried out, how long will thou forget me? Many a time I've wondered if God even remembered me at all. Since I've been a saved person, I'm ashamed of that. I had no thought. I remember somewhere about 1980-81, an old preacher from down in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, that's who he called it. Spink Williamson was his name. And he just said there were times he said, I thought about him. God will put you through some stuff that you wouldn't put somebody in love. God will put you through it. Because he loves you like nobody else loves you.
That's exactly right.
He knows exactly what it's going to take in your life to bring you to exactly where you need to be.
That's right.
And God knows it like nobody else on this earth knows it. And he hasn't forgotten you at all. I think some of the most sobering things we'll probably hear all week from the Lord been saying. You know what that is? How many people in the world are never going to hear the name of Jesus Christ? How many people of a billion people in China, almost a billion people in India, are never going to hear the name of Jesus Christ? Or if they do, they're going to hear it in some horrible church type setting. Sitting here in the Black Creek Baptist Church, we've got about 100 people here tonight that have come in and out. It's all been laid upon you. What God requires of you.
Yep.
No greater damnation than the people who go to hell on the Baptist Creed.
Right.
I remember when I had been religious for about 3 years. What do you mean religious? I mean I got my hair cut. I quit fornicating. I quit taking drugs. I carried a King James Bible. I used to go around working with little soul winning plans for people. Just walk and preach on the street. Invited in the pulpit to preach. You know what my problem was? I had no assurance that I belonged to God, God belonged to me. It just kept escaping me all the time. I'd try to hold on to it, I'd try to cling to it, and I'm telling you, the Spirit of God would sweep through a congregation, and I would sit there and tremble again. I'd wonder again, do I really have salvation? Let me tell you something. If that's your state, you don't have the salvation I have, and I wouldn't die with it. And if you think it's good enough, go ahead. Go out in the parking lot and tell God, I still don't, but it's okay. It's okay. Even though I have to be saved by faith, it's okay that I don't really believe in my heart. My heart's always telling me maybe I'm not saved because I believe in my heart, but I don't really believe in my heart. You go tell him that junk. But don't tell me. I almost went to hell with that. Preacher's telling me that's okay. Preacher told my wife one time, oh, what you have, I think you could live with that. She said, I want something I can die with.
Amen.
Not looking for something that I can live with, I'm looking for something I can die with.
Right.
Right. They came when I wanted that salvation, I heard some of these men talk about, finally realized from the Word of God it does exist. The effect of righteousness. The work of righteousness, quiet and peace, the effect of righteousness, assurance forever.
Right.
Someone said, well, that's Old Testament. Try to tell me the Old Testament had a better salvation than the New.
One of the great shames to this whole age we live in is how many people have got a plastic Jesus.
Yes, sir.
Well, drunk, fornicating man used to say in New York City back in the 70s, I don't care for rings or bruises, as long as I got my plastic Jesus. Paste into the dashboard of my car.
Oh, Lord, I thought that was so funny. Now a Baptist liver. Sat around, got this thing, and oh, that's all I need, or whatever else. Let me tell you something. If God hasn't moved into your heart with power and assurance, you ain't got the God I've got. I damn your God.
Yeah, right.
I damn your God if he can't give you power and assurance.
Good.
If he can't give you assurance of salvation and of power, that's what the Bible promises. Jesus Christ rose from the grave. He ascended into heaven and he rejoiced forever. And when he rejoiced there, and the seraphim are falling down before him, and the angels are coming and worshiping him, and the saints in glory that have risen out of paradise with him are cheering. You know what he did? He remembered a thief on the cross.
Yeah.
Hey. He remembered him.
Hey.
He remembered him in that day.
Hallelujah.
And you want to know something? He remembered me.
Amen. Thank you.
He remembered that slimy ball of a man walking around trying to be religious. I remember the day sitting on a church pew and trembling because a convert of Oliver Green's didn't care if I knew everything. A convert of Oliver Green's didn't care that I got my hair cut. A convert of Oliver Green's didn't care that I was working little soul winning programs. A convert of Oliver Green's didn't care that I had a Bible black with notes. blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And he preached until I had it.
Amen.
And I remember sitting on a pew and just trembling. You know why? Because Jesus Christ told the Pharisees, yours is the greater damnation.
Sure did, yes.
Well, I'll tell you what, I've heard some horrible things. You think some of those concentration camp guards, I'd like to be the one running around here just ripping babies out of women's hands. Doing awful, man. I mean, I've heard of women coming in for experimentation, holding their babies, and the doctor just ripping out their hand, throwing the baby in the wood fire. He said, I'm an awful man. You ought to go to hell. Some of these men they capture them after they've had some of these girls down in cellars for 20 years and doing all that stuff. What an awful man is going to burn in hell. You know what Jesus said? No. You people that have been pretending to religion. Ooh. You people that have been professing that you have my name. You people that have been saying that, yes, I have the God of glory. Those concentration camp guards will stand on your head in hell.
Yes, sir.
Right.
Exactly right.
That doctor that ripped those babies out of their hands and threw them in the Bible, stand on your head in hell. Because you have had the truth. God's only asking that you receive it. You know the first thing you need to do? You need to ask yourself, is there really a salvation that knows for sure it's saved?
That's exactly.
I had to answer that question myself. Is there really such a salvation?
There is.
Imagine going to hell out of this pulpit. I've had men preaching it, but I've had no confidence in that salvation. Not you. Not Brother Hamilton. Brother Caperman has, and Brother McVeigh. Has Brother Dale. But there's been men in my pulpit who've preached. I've had no confidence whatsoever that they had salvation. None. None. And you know what? Neither did they.
That's right.
I had a friend of mine called me one time. He said this. He said, I understand you told some people you doubt I was saved. And I said, well, brother, did you just get up at a camp meeting last week and tell people that sometimes you doubted you were saved? He said, yeah. I said, well, you doubted why I came out? Yeah. Well, you doubted why I came out? You don't understand that faith is the opposite of doubt? Brother Juan Williams explained to you, it's a miracle. It's a miracle. Let me tell you something. I never thought I could stop that raging going on inside of me. I never thought that I could stop one thought accusing another. The thoughts of the meanwhile accusing and excusing one another. One thought would come along and say, you're saved, you're okay. The next one come along and accuse you, don't you? Huh. It'll just drive you up a wall. And you'll sit there and wonder, do I really have this thing? You're sitting under the preaching of the Word of God and your salvation falls apart. You don't have what God has. I and Brother Williams listened to dear Tanya here. Let me tell you something. If we take every word Tanya's ever said since she's been in this church, about one half or 1% of them ever were any good. God entered into her life. Brother Vernon over there, another preacher I've had the pulpit, I've never had any doubt. I've never had doubt about this man back here. I'm glad. Brother Vernon asked her to just stand up in his church and give a testimony. And she talked about how it used to drive her nuts. One day, just sure I'm saved. The next day, just wonderful. The next day, sure I'm saved. The next day, just wonderful. I wouldn't live that way. I wouldn't live that way. I have a Bible that says that God comes to you not in word only, but in power and assurance of the Holy Ghost. That he comes to you with saving faith. Regeneration. That washing of regeneration. You realize what the Lord told the disciples? He told them in the regeneration. In Matthew chapter 19, 28, he said you 12 will rule the tribes of Israel. What's that regeneration? It's time when God makes the whole earth over and regenerates. The ox will and the lion, they'll both eat straw together. Your child will be playing out there in the hole of an ass, and you won't even worry, it won't bother them at all.
Right. Yeah.
Titus says this, you were given that washing of regeneration. God made you ready for it all.
All of the
first fruits. We have first fruits.
Inside of the Christian is something that God will never change. Inside of the Christian is something that God says, there it is, there's the first fruits in that new world. It's living inside of it. It's that washing of regeneration, that renewing of the Holy Ghost. God. God wants you to have that. Remember those days of agony, and wondering?
Brother and Sister Williams, I see you right there behind Dale. That is a godly lady. That really is. That's a godly lady.
And I've watched God do it through tears and bitterness. Holiness. I remember the day that he made her his. He took the responsibility that she should become a godly.
Amen.
Didn't hate her children anymore. Didn't hate her husband anymore. Suddenly began to love the things of God and to crave them.
To weep when she made mistakes and weep before God.
Good.
Why? Because he's a God that knows that twice. He began to chase her.
You know, for many years after I got saved, my wife used to get jealous because I'd get chased. She never would. I personally believe that the whole purpose of the internal combustion engine is to chase in Christians.
Yeah.
God has done more to absolutely turn me into a knot and a pretzel and just the most vile, horrible, wretched things on this earth.
My wife has seen me just lose my mind at the side of the highway somewhere. You know, because one more time, one car is broken down, and I'm standing there and going nuts inside. And
God, she used to be jealous of Bobby chasing me. November 2000, God snuck into our van, all eight kids there behind us, and God brought her to repentance in a boat jangles chicken park.
How about that?
God brought her to repentance, and God absolutely saved her. I'm telling you, God brought her to tears. God showed her finally what she was all those years.
God showed her. And you know what? It's never the ugly sins.
Yep.
It's never those ugly things that you're so ashamed of. And I'm glad you're ashamed of. If you committed whoredoms, I'm glad you're ashamed. If you've been on drugs, I'm glad you're ashamed. If you've been looking at pornography, I'm glad you're ashamed. If you've been disobedient to your parents, I'm glad you're ashamed. God's trying to get to the real root of the problem. Why are you that way? Now, he knows.
Yeah, sure. That's exactly right.
He knows why you're that way. You sure. Don't know why you're that way. And every time he tries to kick the doors open and show you, you won't look. You won't look. Now deep in your heart, you're chained against one of the nastiest, filthy walls and dungeons that could ever be. And God's trying to open that door, and you don't want it open because it's so filthy and horrible inside. And when God kicks it open, you know what it was for my wife?
Have you ever heard people say it's not a secret? She talks about when she was a whore on the streets.
We're not proud of that. We're proud of her testimony. She'll stand up and talk about that. She'll talk about the days of the drunkenness and the drugs and the cigarettes, and she'll talk about that.
Did you know what the Lord showed her that day? She did not hate her parents.
She always thought she did. She hated him.
Right.
But she couldn't use her hands, not him.
She could hurt her dad. She could hurt her mom.
Right.
She sat there in that van, tears running down her eyes. You know what she told me?
She wasn't proud of this. She's not bragging. She's saying it's broken inside. She said, when they're whipping that man, Jesus Christ,
I would take that whip out of the soldier's hands. I'd show him a thing to sleep off the back. When they're pulling the beard off that man, I'd push him out of the way. I'd look for any little piece of hair they missed.
Sweet. She finally realized all her life she's hated this God. Why? She's hated what's going on in the world. Do you think it's fair what's happened to your life? Huh? Do you think it's fair? You think it's fair, Mr. Skull, for things that's going on in your life? You think it's fair? It'd be amazing how people would hate God. They don't know what's happening in your life. But they won't say those words. They just take it out on everybody else. take it out on everybody else. God bored my wife again that day.
Amen.
I'll never forget us getting to Charlotte, North Carolina. Her mom was in there. Her mother had suffered so many things for my wife. And I'll never forget my wife taking her face and putting her mama's neck and just weeping with tears running down that neck. Saying, "Mama, I'm so sorry." And she just never didn't say anything else. But her mom knew she was dead. Mama was. I remember Sam one time telling Hannah, "Mom was mad today." Hannah told Sam, "You don't even know what that means. You're too young. You don't even know what that means. Mom was mad. You don't even know what that means." God saved her. But I remember the day that I got a phone call. The EMTs had to run down the house. Now, when you watch that eight kids, let me tell you something. Her figure don't look like it did when you first got married. When God's run eight kids through there, it just changes. All right? You fools that look at women on television, look at women on movies, look
yes,
at that,
sir.
Try to marry that dear wife who's gone through so much.
Go ahead.
Try to do that. God forbid.
Amen. Yes, sir.
God forbid.
Exactly
you
right.
You ladies, let me tell you, don't you marry somebody who's watching pornography.
That's
don't
right. That's exactly right.
You'll never satisfy. You will never be what you want.
Right.
Never. You married a fool.
Yes, help him, Lord. Okay. Exactly right.
My wife's feet were all swelled at that time. Ankles swelled and everything. She gave our kids a good custom. First time she'd done it since she'd been saved. Walked over to the refrigerator, opened up, and a jar of jam fell on that foot and spilled it over the water. The EMTs entered the house taking care of it. She's crying, "He's so free! He's chasing me just like Brian Hussle. He does love me. Try to tell the EMTs you don't have to take his note. He's just in love with a holy God. But remember him. He remembered him. He remembered all the times he wept under a pillow and wondered if anybody ever heard. He remembered all the times that she sat there and wondered, "Why do I do these sins?" He remembered all the times that she prayed and nobody ever answered, nothing ever happened. He remembered all the times as a little kid she was accused of things she'd never done. He remembered the times that dirty, filthy hands touched her in places no one ever should. He remembered all that. He remembered her cry. She finally realized what her problem was. It wasn't her daddy, it wasn't her mom. Her problem was that she hated God.
That's right.
And he remembered her all through those years. Trying to show her that, trying to put his arm around her, trying to make her stop and look at that. And when she did, heaven came down. Glory filled her soul.
Yes, sir.
I mean, just filled her soul. You know what I was doing when she got saved? Chicken biscuit. You know how much that one spirit was? Not one bit. Not one, one bit. Changed our family.
Yes, amen. Thank you,
Lord. Changes for us. You know why? Because we have a God that remembers. He remembers. You never cried out when God hasn't heard. You never wept when God hasn't known. What God's trying to do is show you why he's grieved with neighbors. Some of you parents, you know the frustration of being grieved with a child. Did I say not loving a child? Say that to that.
Sure.
Being grieved with a child.
Right.
Grieved. And you know what you want? You just want that child to see themselves like you see them, because if they ever did, it would just all change. They could just see the foolish. When I was a boy one time, my dad did one of the meanest things on God's earth. I highly recommend this to parents. I went up to him and told him how wrong he was about something, how unfair he was being. You know what he did? He made me write a whole paragraph about it. I want you to write down what you think. And he put it in his sock drawer, pulled it out a year later, and had me read it. That's the most humiliating thing I've ever done in my life.
I couldn't believe the fool wrote that. And I was the fool. And it was only a year. It was just awful. I remember just my face is awful, just turning red, and my body was kind. He didn't say anything. He didn't need to say anything. He had an idiot for a son, and for one moment we both agreed. You know what the problem was? I agreed that I was an idiot a year ago. But somehow or other, there's been this miraculous, wonderful that I am. I remember talking to the public with that. To show you, know, John, what you are now. What you are now is what you've always been. What you are now is what you've always been. That problem you were when you were a 5-year-old kid, 6-year-old kid, 7-year-old kid, is what you are right now.
Exactly.
28 years old, and God showed me you're not a bit different. You're just a little older, you're a little bit slicker. But you're just exactly what you've always been. And I remember being so humiliated, just humiliated, getting a look at this. I am the Word and no man. The reproach of men despised the weak. At that moment, I was a worm and I was a man. God showed me that. And you want to know something? That Jesus Christ, I've been trying to look in his eyes at that point for about 3-4 years. And suddenly, when I became a worm and no man, I looked across, and there he was, he was a worm and no man. See, he came down to what I was. He came down to that simple, vile, awful thing that I was, a worm and no man. And when I looked across, and there he is, he's a worm and no man. We both died together. Just dead. He was buried and he rose again, and I rose with him. I'll be ever, ever, ever with him. And you could no more take that out of my heart. You couldn't do that in a million years. It's a miracle. It's something that God did. I was forever, forever changed. Suddenly, I remember just thinking to myself, how can you ever get rid of those final little doubts that are in your heart? How can you ever do that? And we have whole religions. We have Baptist universities working to try to explain how to live. Preachers trying to explain how to live. Some of you got saved in our ministry. You've had preachers that tried to explain to you. It didn't matter. Don't worry if you don't have that final shit. Don't worry if you don't have that. Don't worry about it. You're not straight that
path. Yes, sir.
God,
exactly right.
You better worry about it.
Right.
We had a preacher in this pulpit one time, Dave Carpenter. He'd been a submariner for many years. One of the things he had to do was study the loss of the Trident submarine. Got lost in the 60s. You know what they found out? There was one pinhole in it. Just a tiny pinhole. And when it went down, and they go down, they get all this water for ballast and take it down, and then they jettison the ballast, and it can come back up. And under that great pressure, one tiny pinhole filled that ballast. And it can never come back up. And he just asked, with your family, when you feel this, I'll pray for you. A lot of pressure right there on the world. How many pinholes do you want? How many little teeny pinholes do you want coming in? You want to know something? God gave me a salvation with no pinholes.
Yes, sir.
No doubts. Salvation. Eternal assurance with God. Started the moment that I got saved, and it'll go on eternally forever. Hello, folks. I've already had one person, a very dear person. My wife falls in love easy. They got to fall in love. It's easy. We had a young person who just already fall in love with that here. We just fell in love with him. Just fall in love with him. He started to come and said, you know, I prayed that prayer. People told me that was okay, but I've never had what you're talking about. I've never had that. I've never had it. And we talked to her about how much God wants to show her, really, what she really is.
Yes, sir.
And he's going to do it. Well, if I did it, I'm just being miserable. I'm just being awful and everything I do.
But if God ever took the time to show you what you really were, it'd be done in the most love that you've ever known. But it'll still be known.
It'll be done by someone that absolutely loves you. We just told her this, that God absolutely wants you to see you as he sees you, because he'll heal it at that moment when we do.
Evangelist Tom Williams is out there still preaching by the grace of God, but he tells the story of when his mama had cancer on her face and mouth.
They wouldn't let her have a mirror because
her face was hideous and it turned red. But he used to watch his dad go in and kiss that face, and strands would come up with a jelly and a glue from her face. And she never understood how much that man loved her, but he understood.
Tom Williams, just as a young boy, understood, my daddy loves my mama. Nobody else could even touch it. Go down and kiss all that goo and that pus and that gore. You know why? Because she couldn't see that. But if she ever got a mirror, she ever understood the goo and the gore and the awfulness of it, she understood my husband loves me. Let me tell you something. God finally took that perfect law of liberty and he showed me what manner of man I was. I understood. You love this. You love this. You love this? Yeah, he loved that. Perfectly. And died and became that. And rose again from the dead so that I can have eternal salvation forever and ever.
Amen.
Now we live in a day and age, pretty rare, people even sit under the gospel anymore. People call me from around the country.
Pastor, I got a brother. He's living somewhere and he needs to go to church. I can find a King James church. I can find a church for him.
But try to find one where they won't just railroad him in the sinner's prayer and sit for somewhere.
Hard to do. You probably know a lot more than I do. You probably still know where you saw where a man bought a love of mother, but you know they're rare now. They're rare. Okay? There's two men back there passing churches like that. David Vernon right there, you can go as a lost person in his church and you can sit there. Brother Ricky Black Jr., you can go as a lost person, you can sit in his church and you're not going to get well. You're going to sit there and he's going to work with you until you get that thing straight.
Amen.
I praise God for that.
Amen. Thank the Lord. Yes, sir.
Praise God.
Amen. Thank you.
Okay, I do.
Thank you.
I often tell my preacher friends, I can't give you anything, but I can cut some chains off you. I cut those chains of thinking every time a person prayed a prayer that we have to treat them like a savior. I don't treat my savior like a savior.
Call that pretty fair.
Cut those chains off you that maybe there's something wrong with the King James Bible. Cut those chains off you. Cut those chains off you that make you ashamed because you got people in your church, maybe some of your friends who went to Bible college with a little shame you came in there. Well, I know something. For the first 5 years I had this church, if any of my old friends had come up, they'd have been totally embarrassed for me. Totally embarrassed over what I had. It's one of the reasons we keep this picture right up here. That's Mick Jagger's brother-in-law. Right? To keep that picture up, you know, I always remember when I came and I took here this church. And we still have a couple of people who remember back in the 1940s when that was drawn. And it means something to me. As long as they're alive, I'll keep that picture up there. They remember the night when that was drawn up there, they put it up there, or whatever. My friends come in here and they mock and they laugh at that and everything else. Ha 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 ha. But you want to know something? God knows what you. God's trying to do a work.
Amen.
Trying to do a work. You want to know something? God's trying to do a work. We got a week for maybe God to have his way in your life.
Yes, help us, Lord.
It's one of the few times the saints of old.
Brother, what year did you get saved?
70.
1970. What some of those old saints were alive and back then were dead. Men that got saved back in the 1920s. Imagine that. The men that won the war got saved back in the 1800s. Okay?
Those were men that would go to a 3 and 4 week camp meeting. Those are men that would sit under preaching for hours and hours at a time. wagon and go somewhere and get out into the woods and get out into some brush cover and let God be alone with them and let God work in them. Why do Americans in the 21st century can do that?
That's right.
Pretty hard to do.
No, we have got some people here that are going to try to do that for a week. It's, and to be honest with you, it's a joke compared to what he's doing. This is just a joke compared to that.
You know what? We'll live that joke this week. We'll just go to God and say, you know, Lord, we're trying.
We're trying to get along with you this week. And you want? I want the kids to have fun.
Yes.
Well, I got the volleyball nets up there and swings. I want you to have fun. Good, clean fun. I just want you to have fun. I want you to folks to just fellowship one with another and fall in love with each other. I want you to do that. I want you to do that. You know, I made up my mind I wasn't going to have younger boys up there on the hill anymore just because they get too big for their britches.
So that 13-year-old boy up there, the 20-year-old, really ain't got to listen to mom anymore up there. And I think we can do that anymore. Just didn't work. Wasn't the old boys teach the young boys that stuff? They didn't do it. Just the young boys were too big for the britches.
And I just said, I got to be 20 or so. And then Giovanni came. And I said, you know what? I told his parents, I'm sending him up to old boys. I'm doing it. You know why? We've got a good crew of old boys this time.
Good crew. Good crew. Have you heard Giovanni's life? He's got some hard stuff going on. Like a lot of you do. He's not the only one.
Just some hard stuff. Tough decisions he's got to make. He's coming into manhood quickly to make them. You fellows, I just like him around you for a few days. Okay? Just for a few days. I like him. Giovanni, Dominic, Nino, and Salvatore, Irish. We got the Cirello boys here. I like him. Brother Taylor, why don't you close us? Folks, let go.